Now you can hear. Okay. Session 4 in your green notes there. Someone was telling me that when they first looked at the notes, they said, "Oh my goodness, this is too deep for me." But as you read through Leviticus, it does seem that way, doesn't it? Yeah, there are a lot of verses very hard to read, and it's a lot of things that are difficult to comprehend. But just trying to take our time to go through and realize that all of it is symbolic of what Christ did. These are shadows of the cross. And unfortunately, we won't have the time to go on and do the sin offering and the trespass offering, which are the last two. And the sin offering is what Christ did to pay the penalty for who we are. Not for what we have done, but who we are. We are sinners. We were born sinners because we are of the race of Adam. And when Adam sinned, he was the federal head of the human race, and everything he did is attributed to us. And we are born into a state of sin. And that's often called original sin. And original sin is not cared for by the baptism of infants. Original sin is cared for by the death of Christ on the cross, and it is the cross. It is his death that was the substitutionary sacrifice for us. And we are looked at by God as being part of that death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says that we are crucified with him. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so when we come to faith in Christ and his death is applied to us, we are no longer in Adam. We are in Christ, a wholly different circumstance. And that's Romans chapter 5, a whole list of things that happen to those who are in Adam, and a whole new list of things that happen to those who are in Christ. And so that's the sin offering. The trespass offering is what we did. And we sin because we are sinners. But since we are sinners, we do sin. And it's the sins that offering takes care of, and that's the trespass offerings. And it's the blood of Christ that covers our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the book of Hebrews says. And so the cross cares for who we are, and the blood cares for what we've done. And those are the things we basically understand about the death of Christ. And so I was more concerned to concentrate on the sweet savor offerings that are not so well known. That Christ, when he died, not only did he die for sins that we have committed, he died for the sins which we have omitted. All the good deeds we should have done in loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, we should have done that. And we didn't. He did. And so he was our substitute. And in him, we are looked at as though we did. And then, to love our neighbor as ourselves in all circumstances and every situation, a sacrificial giving, even under the pressures of life, that it's not about me, it's about him and about others. And I struggle with that, as you do. And he did it perfectly. And so in him, I am looked at by God as though I had done it. Now, if you have the death of Christ applied for your sin of omission, of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the omitted things you should have done and didn't in loving your neighbor as yourself, and he stands in our place, the result of that is that we have peace with God. And this last offering is the peace offering. This offering is the consummation of the first two. This is the result, the consequence of Christ in the burnt offering and the meal offering. And so you have a third offering called the peace offering. Peace is a wonderful word, but it's an elusive idea. In every area of life, it seems that we struggle for peace. Grasping peace is like chasing shadows. It's yearning for peace is like a mirage of water on a desert landscape. And we think we've got it, and then it's elusive, and it's gone. And peace is something we all look for. International peace seems so distant today because of all of the turmoil in our world. We're all anxious about the future of our own nation. And we don't have peace there because there's such conflict going on with regard to our country. Marriage struggles, you know, looking for peace and having, you know, the Cold War or the active war, you know. I heard of a man talking with his friend and said, my wife and I had a knockdown, drag-out fight last night. But in the end of it all, she came to me on her knees. And his friend said, well, what did she say? Well, he said, she said, come out from under the bed there, you coward. And, you know, there's just tension, you know, in marriage even, you know. Psychologists and psychiatrists make a living trying to help people find inner peace. I read this thing a man was sharing. His advice about what he had learned. He says, I'm passing this on to you because it has definitely worked for me. By following the simple advice I read in an article, I have finally found inner peace. The article said the way to achieve inner peace is to finish all the things you've started. Such simple advice. So I looked around to see all the things I started and hadn't finished. Today I finished one bottle of red wine, a bottle of Jack Daniels, my Prozac, a box of chocolates, and half a gallon of Rocky Road ice cream. You have no idea how freaking good I feel. Crazy, crazy, crazy. The peace offering is about our peace with God. And that trumps every other area of peace. In fact, all other areas of peace are really products of our peace with God. And so it's in Leviticus chapter 3, and if you turn to that passage of Scripture, let me read some of the verses of this, and we'll look at the peace offering. The first five verses about a peace offering if you bring a bullock out of the herd. Verses 6 to 11 is if you bring a peace offering out of the flock, a lamb or ram. And in verses 12 to 17, it's if you bring a peace offering that was a goat. So there were different animals you could bring, and each time it's similar. So let me read just the first one, verses 1 to 5, Leviticus chapter 3. It says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of this offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the fat above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, the other offerings of the lamb and then the goat are similar in their instruction. But this is called the peace offering. And if you look at the schematic or the drawing there on the page 1, you have the burnt offering. That's loving God. And then you have the meal offering. That's loving your neighbor. And the peace offering is the result, Christ in those, that there is an offering symbolizing the communion we have with God as a result of fulfilling those two perfectly, then we have peace with God. That's the symbol of this third offering. And it's interesting to note that all three offerings are burnt together. It's one concept with three parts. The burnt offering with its meal offering. We looked at that last time with the meal offering, that it's always burnt with the meal offering, or with the burnt offering. In fact, you go back to the days of Adam and Eve and their children, and the whole conflict between Cain and Abel. And Abel brought an animal of the flock. That would have been a burnt offering unto the Lord. That's the first one, and that can be offered by itself. Cain brought what was a legitimate offering. It was a meal offering, but that can never be offered by itself. There always first has to be a burnt offering. And so his was rejected because it was brought as a meal offering without the burnt offering. And so that's kind of the symbolism, even back to those early days in the Garden of Eden. So the burnt offering with its meal offering. And then with the peace offering, if you notice in verse 5, that it's burnt on the burnt offering, just like the meal offering is. And it says, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. So this is not something separate. This is something that is now added. It is a single concept, all three of these things going together. So that's the first thing to observe. And it's all about peace. That's what it's called, the peace offering. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we are told that since we have faith, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are justified by God through faith in Christ and what He did on the cross for us, then we have a resultant peace with God. And that's a wonderful thing to contemplate. Let me take just a moment and talk about what the Bible means by peace and peace with God. There's an Old Testament set of verses in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, and these verses were important to me, and I memorized them, and it might be good for you to memorize them. And it says, thou wilt keep him, that is God, will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord God is everlasting strength. Perfect peace. You know what that is in the Hebrew here? Well, it's the word shalom. You probably heard that word. It's a common greeting in Israel between Jews. Shalom means everything from hello to goodbye. And it just means goodwill to you. And it's the idea of peace. So that's the word translated peace. It's the word shalom. But the interesting thing is that it's duplicated. And it's said twice. It says shalom, shalom. That's perfect peace. You know, like King of Kings is the best of the kings, and Lord of Lords is the best of the lords. Well, peace of peace is the peace of the peace. It's the best peace. And that's why it's translated perfect, because it's shalom, shalom. And the way you get it, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Mind is not the word for your brain. Mind is a word that means frame. And we have it in the idea of a frame of reference. Or, you got a bad frame of mind today. It's how you frame things. We know that in the art world, you know, when you get a picture and you put it in your house, and you always put a frame on it. And sometimes as much effort is given to the frame as to the picture itself, because you want to frame it correctly so that it brings out the best in the picture. That's what framing is all about. And so when we go through life, things happen. And it really depends on how you frame it. You can frame it in, wow, this is terrible. Man, this is really going to take me down. I'm going to get bitter. I'm bitter at that person. I'm going to get them, you know, and revenge kind of wells up in your heart and whatever. You can frame it with all that bad stuff. Or you can frame it, well, God's really in charge of my life, and I'm going to just trust this to the Lord. He's sovereign in the affairs of the world and also in the affairs of what happens to me. I'm just going to trust Him. And that's when perfect peace, shalom, shalom, settles in. When you frame it, when it says when your mind is stayed on Him, you frame it with Him, and He is your frame. You do that with the affairs of life, and you'll be surprised the tranquility that you will have, the sense of ease and benefit that you will feel, because God is your protector, God is your supplier, and you frame it with Him, whose mind or frame of reference is stayed on Him. Because why? He trusts in thee. And that's the burnt offering, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so peace is a direct result of that, having your mind stayed on the Lord because you trust Him. So that's Isaiah 26. It's a great set of verses with wonderful truth. And then you have the same thing in different words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. That's the New Testament comparison to this. And it says, don't worry about anything. That's easy to say, hard to do. You know, be anxious for nothing. Well, what do you do then? Well, by prayer, by everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we're going to see that in the peace offering, it's with having a thankful spirit to the Lord. That's a frame of reference, just like Isaiah 26. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep both your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your thoughts, in Christ Jesus. So, peace of God, which passes understanding. Passes understanding is a Greek word, hupereko. Echo means to have. Huper is where we get the word hyper. So this is a hyper word, to have it in abundance, hyper peace. And so this is peace that passes understanding. That is, it's so incredible, people say, well, how can you be that way? I mean, that's not normal. Well, it's not. I mean, it's something that's super normal. I mean, super normal. It's hyper normal. And that's this word, hupereko. And the way you get it is concentrating prayer. What's that? It's putting your mind on the Lord with thanksgiving. You're framing your reference with Him. Same ideas in different words. And we have a thankful spirit, and so we have a peace that really defies understanding. It defies description. So those are two great verses. We're talking about peace with this peace offering. Page 2, there are three different grades. Grades of this offering. And you'll notice in verses 1 to 5, it's all about us offering out of the herd. And that would be the cattle. And normally a bullock, whether a bullock would be a male or a female, and either one could be brought. Then there's a lamb, verses 6 to 11. It's all about if you bring out of the flock, and that would be a lamb. And then verse 12 to 17, it could be a goat. And so you bring a goat, and all are the same. And the interesting thing is, it's the same process. And that's different from the burnt offering, which there was a whole lot of differentiations in how you would do it with the different grades of the offering. It's the same offerings that you would bring for the burnt offering, minus the birds. No doves, no pigeons here. And it's the same process, except there's a lot of emphasis put on the fat and the blood. The fat around the kidneys, the fat around the liver, you know, and all that. More detail about the fat being separated out and totally burned. So when you compare the burnt offering with the peace offering, it's different in that regard. The burnt offering has a great variety in it. Part of the victim was segregated. That was not so with the doves and the burnt offering, so there's differentiation there. Some of the parts were washed with water, but the head and the entrails were not, or the head and the fat was not. The offerer laid his hands on some, but he didn't lay his hand on the doves or the pigeons. The priest kills the offering, but not always. The offerer kills the offering in some cases. So there's a lot of variety with that. With the peace offering, no variety. Each grade is treated exactly alike. And that becomes important. The value of the different grades, each grade is a picture of Christ's value. The bullock is the servant aspect, Christ as the servant of Jehovah, serving the Lord perfectly. The lamb, Christ's submission. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The goat, Christ as a substitute, bearing it on our behalf. There's no birds, no emphasis on poverty and helplessness. No offering that emphasizes the poor or the poverty circumstance. So I'm just going through to show you it now, and I want to apply it in a moment. But then you want to identify the parts. All right, that's done here, but not like it's done in the burnt offering. Remember the head and the legs, you know, and the entrails. Here the only emphasis is on the fat, which is kind of interesting. The fat of the inwards, the two kidneys with the fat associated with them, the fat above the liver, the fat, verse 9, of the whole rump. And you notice how there's a lot of emphasis on the fat. The priest would take the blood and sprinkle it upon the altar. The offerer would lay his hands on the head of the animal. The offerer would kill the offering, not the priest. And the priest would take the blood, sprinkle it around the altar, and then all of this fatty substance would be gathered together. And the point is that all the fat is removed with the kidneys and the liver. The animal is butchered, but everything else, that is all the fat, is burned on the altar. That's the only part of the peace offering that's burned. You gather all this fat and you put it on the altar with the burnt offering and the meal offering, and it is given to God. It burns, and that's the symbol of it going to God. And we noticed in the burnt offering that the fat, the suet, was symbolic of the prosperity of life. The things that really identify us and that we count on for life. It's just our prosperity as a person in life, who we are. And what that symbolizes is that everything that we are, all of our prosperity, really is attributed to God, and it really belongs to Him. I think of verses like Joshua 1 and verse 8, where it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night," that is all the time, "that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein," that includes the first and second commandments, the burnt offering and the meal offering, "for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." When your heart is centered on the Lord and you have a sacrificial spirit, it's not about you, it's about others, there is a prosperity with the Lord that is very special, and it's His prosperity. The same thing is in the New Testament in James 1, verses 22 to 25. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way, forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty," that's the word of God, "and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this person shall be blessed in their deeds." You see, the blessing of God comes as a result. And it's His blessing. And this doesn't necessarily mean the riches of this world. What it means is prosperity with God. That we have fellowship with Christ. That He is the divine provider of everything that we need. Not everything we want necessarily, but everything that we need. The blessings of communion with Him. These are the great prosperities. There are other things that attend to it as well, and God allows us to have things, and He prospers in different measures, different people. But it's when we love Him and we love our neighbors ourselves that there is this benefit that comes from God, and it's called prosperity. It's called blessings. So that's why the fat is all given to the Lord, because it all is attributed to Him. Page 3, there are two purposes for the peace offering. And these two purposes correspond to the two other offerings. Okay? Number one, it's for thanksgiving and praise. That's verses 11 to 15. It says in verse 11, "And this is the law of the sacrifice." This is, by the way, this is Leviticus 7, not Leviticus 3. This is the law of the peace offering. And in verses 11 to 15, it says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer the Lord, if he offer it for a thanksgiving. And he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Verse 13, "the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings." Verse 15, "the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving." This is all in Leviticus 7. And so here's an aspect of it that is all about thanksgiving. And this is the objective of that, is God's glory. This is the burnt offering. This is praising God. This is loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is thanking God for who He is. There's with the meal offering in verse 12. It talks about the meal being with it, so they're offered together. The offerer and the priest partake of it. They have communion together. It's with leavened cakes. Here's the first time there's leavened. That's interesting. And I pondered that. And it seems that the offerer here is a sinner, and God is acknowledging that. There's an admission that the person bringing this is not perfect. And so there's leaven in that person. The same would be true for the church. The church is not perfect. There's a leaven that's in the church. There are tares among the wheat, that kind of an idea. And so there's leavened. And then with a heave offering, verse 14, "And he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering." This is not ejecting what you have eaten, you know, you heave it. This is a special word. Now, another one that's used in verses 28 to 38 is a wave offering. And there were two things that were done in the peace offering that are distinct to the other offerings. The heave offering simply means you take it and you heave-ho. You lift it and you lift it to the Lord. It's just a straight lifting. You heave it to the Lord. The other is a wave offering. You not only heave it, but you wave it back and forth. And the two are put together as you read through all of that, the heave offering and the wave offering. In chapter 7 and verse 14, he shall one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering. Verse 20 or 30, a wave offering. Verse 32, a heave offering. And then verse 34, the wave breast and the heave shoulder. So different aspects. One would be lifted to the Lord and the other would be waved. And this is only part of the peace offering. This is a unique thing here, what's going on. As you lift it before the Lord. Because it's not being burned up into the Lord. They're going to eat it. So this is the way of acknowledging the Lord. You don't burn it and give it to the Lord. You just offer it up to the Lord and you wave it before Him. That's what these words are symbolizing. And it's eaten the same day, verse 15 of chapter 7. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So it's eaten. So this is all about God's glory. It's offering things to him. It's the heave offering. It's the wave offering. It's all, you know, this is yours, Lord. You know, it's thanksgiving to God. The second, verses 16 to 21, is called the vow or voluntary offering. And the objective here is God's servant service, serving him by loving your neighbor. This would be corresponding to the meal offering. And there's some interesting things that are happening here. On verse 16 it says, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So you got 3 days that are mentioned here. First and second, you can eat. And the third day, you can't. You got to burn it and give it back to the Lord. And I was wondering about all of that until I kind of, you know, you'll find these offerings all through the scriptures. But I went to the Levitical feasts in Leviticus 23. And there you have the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits, and then 50 days later the Feast of Pentecost, or what they call the Feast of Weeks. And then in the fall of the year, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, which is Rosh Hashanah for the Jews, and the Feast of Yom Kippur, and then the Feast of Tabernacles, or what they call Sukkot. And you got these 7 feasts. And what you find in the third feast, which is the Feast of First Fruits, which is the celebration of Christ's resurrection. Jesus was killed on the day of Passover. The next day was unleavened bread, which was Christ in the tomb. He's dead, and he's separated from the world and its influence. And then the third day, he rises from the dead. And in the Feast of First Fruits, which is Leviticus 23, verses 9 to 14, it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when you are come into the land which I will give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. So here's the Feast of First Fruits, celebrating resurrection. And it says, verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. That's peace offering. It's the only offering in which you wave or heave. It says, and wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb out without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So here now you have the burnt offering again with the wave offering, the feast offering. And then verse 13 it says in Leviticus 23, and the meal offering thereof. So here all three are kind of put together again. But this is a symbol in Leviticus 23 of the resurrection. It's the first fruits offering. And so here you have the idea of the picture of the resurrection. God's service. Nothing eaten on the third day, a celebration of resurrection. So the meal offering was symbolizing that resurrection, which is really the whole reason we have communion with God, because Christ is alive and we can have communion with him. And so these 3 days are placed in here in terms of our relationship with God, in terms of service. We serve the Lord because he is a resurrected Savior, and we too look forward to the resurrection of our bodies to be with the Lord as well. Verses 19 to 21, it says there's no uncleanness. There's a serious penalty. You're cut off from your people if you come in with, you know, uncleanness. And even in the communion service, we say, let a man examine himself and so eat of this bread and drink of this cup. And there's an examining of yourself. No uncleanness. And so this is how we come before the Lord. We come with thanksgiving, which is a celebration of the first burnt offering, and a celebration of service, which is the second meal offering. Two prohibitions. Eat no manner of fat. Verses 23 to 25. So what this is saying is that fat is segregated out of the peace offering. The prosperity is not an element of worship. We don't come as separate people, the rich and the poor, the class system of the haves and the have-nots. We come as one people together, and our prosperity is simply dedicated unto the Lord. And we're one people before the Lord. I remember years ago when I was a pastor in Wisconsin, in the city of Madison, and one of the great enterprises in Madison is Oscar Mayer. You know, the Oscar Mayer wiener and all the meats that come from Oscar Mayer. And I looked down. I was sitting on the platform as we used to do back then. You know, we sit up there, you know, and we're looking at the congregation. We're singing a song, and we're using hymn books. That's strange, too, these days. But we're using a hymn book. And there are two guys sharing a hymn book. The one guy was a laborer at Oscar Mayer, cutting the same cut of meat on the conveyor belt, you know, day after day after day after day. And he was rather poor. And the guy he was sharing a book with was the international president of an insurance company, a very rich man. And I thought to myself at the time, now isn't that the body of Christ? No difference. No economic difference. Neither bond nor free. We're one in Christ. And that's what this is symbolizing. Eat no manner of fat and eat no manner of blood. Blood is sprinkled on the altar. It's not consumed. Blood is the symbol of life, and so we never consume it. God told Israel in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So later in verse 14 he says, You shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And so you don't eat. That's why the Jews eat kosher, where the blood's drained out first, and any meat product. And so you don't eat the blood. And that's belongs to the Lord, because it symbolizes life. And we do not have control over life. Only God has control over life, which is the argument, really, of pro-life advocates, that we don't have control over life, and therefore we have to let God have control. So here are the prohibitions. Now, number four, the two chief points. And here's where we start getting into the application that kind of makes it practical for us. Page four of our notes, two chief points of the peace offerings. Number one, it's a sweet savor offering. In chapter 3 of Leviticus, where it's first given, the law of the peace offering is given in chapter 7, but here in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, it is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 16, again, it is an offering of... verse 16, right. And the priest shall be burned them on the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. And so here's the sweet savor. It's just like the burnt offering, just like the meal offering. This is a sweet savor unto the Lord. So what this means is it has no reference, really, to sins of commission. That has no reference to the sin offering or the trespass offering. It's just reference to what pleases God, the positive side of Christ fulfilling perfectly, love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself, representing us perfectly before the Father. And the peace offering is like that. It is the positive side of coming before God as the perfect, whole, clean, perfectly fulfilling his law person. And that is Christ. So it's a sweet savor offering. It's not with reference to sin. Number two, the offerer, the priest, and God all feed together. Now remember, all the fat, the blood, first of all, is drained out and put around the altar. And then all the fat and the kidneys and the liver and all that is burned. So that all goes to God. That's symbolic of that's God partaking of this. The offerer, the man, the sinner who brought the offering, he also gets to eat. Chapter 7 and verse 16. If the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. And on the next day also the remainder of it shall be eaten. So the offerer gets to eat. This is different. This is different than the burnt offering. It's different than the meal offering. The priest got to eat, but not the offerer. And here the offerer gets to partake of this. This is unique to the peace offering. Here's the sinner bringing the offering, and he gets to partake of it as well. And then the priest does. And the priest is representative of Christ, the mediator there. And in chapter 7 and verse 14, you have the reference to the priest. And it shall be an offer, one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. It shall be the priests who sprinkled the blood of the peace offering. So the priest gets to offer to eat. And then in chapter 7, verses 31 to 34, it says that even the sons of the priest get to offer, or get to partake and eat. If the priest is Christ, who are the sons of Christ? Who are the children of Christ? That's us. That's all who believe. I believe it includes Old Testament saints as well as New Testament saints. But it's all who believe in him. We are the children of God. And so we all get to partake. You see, as you look through this and that little schematic that I have there, God, man, the offerer, and Christ, and the Israel, and the church, the priest's children, everybody gets to eat. And everybody is satisfied, and everybody is joyful. I love in Isaiah 53, after all of the gruesome words, you come down to verse 11, and it says, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." That's a great word. You know, we sit at a table and we've eaten, and someone says, "Here, have another helping." "No, I'm satisfied. You know, I'm satisfied. I've had enough. I'm up to here. You know, I'm satisfied." And that's the beauty of this. This is what Christ has done for us. Let me read you from Andrew Jukes' book on the offerings. He says, "And just as truly as Christ stood for us and as us, so as a consequence do we stand in him to Godward. What he did, we are reckoned to have done, for as us he did it. So what he enjoys, we enjoy, for as us, he enjoys it. Thus, seeing the peace offering, and by it finding that Christ as man is satisfied, as to those who know themselves in Christ, to find that they themselves are satisfied." You know, there's a sense in which we commune with the Lord, and we realize he's satisfied. He's the propitiation for our sins. That great word, propitiation, simply means satisfied. God's satisfied. And so when I come in, I should be satisfied. I should not be squirming around, "Oh God, you know, woe is me, you know, I've been, you know, real bad sinner, and you know, I got all these problems in my motives and all that, you know, and I'm there trying to commune with the Lord." I need to back off, rest. There's a place for the sin offering, there's a place for the trespass offering, it's not here. This is the sweet savor offering, and I'm before the Lord, and he wants me to be satisfied that Christ has satisfied him on our behalf, so I have his peace. I've got his peace. I simply need to rest in it and be satisfied. And that's a beautiful thought. We seek satisfaction with God in a lot of different ways, in our experiences, in our attainments, in our walk with the Lord, in our service, trying to get satisfied. And we need to realize it's the peace offering of Christ's body alone which satisfies God and us. I am accepted in the Beloved One. If we wish to be fed, Andrew Juke says, and satisfied with Him, it must be in and through that one offering which has already satisfied His holiness. Observations: Christ is our peace. Ephesians 2:14, for He is our peace, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Romans 5:1-2, for being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And eating together as God and Christ and the offerer, the sinner, the man, sharing together. And the result of the peace offering is satisfaction. God and Christ are satisfied, so we too must be satisfied. Now let me end with one more page in your notes. This has really juggled my mind, given me a whole different perspective of our celebration of communion. When I come into the communion service, you know, I confess my sins before the Lord, I try to come in with a clear conscience, and I think it's all about my sins, Christ's blood shed for the remission of my sins, and Christ's body broken so that there is the, you know, the application to me that Christ died on my behalf, and I'm thinking of the sins. Communion isn't about our sins. It's about God being satisfied by the perfections of Christ on our behalf. With the burnt offering, you have the shedding of blood. That is satisfying God with His commandment to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Christ did that perfectly. That's the blood, and that's the symbol of the wine or the juice. Then there's the bread, and it's broken. It's the fine flour. It's the crushed flour, with the oil and the frankincense. And there's the broken body of Christ as He served even to His brokenness for us to die for our sins, but also to fulfill perfectly the commandment of God to love your neighbor as yourself, even to the point of expiration, even to the point of a sacrifice of yourself. And Christ did that for us. And so now as I'm looking at the communion, I see the wine or juice and I see the bread, and no longer is it about my sins. It's not about me. It's not about the justice of God. It is about the satisfaction of God that we can have communion together. It is a high and holy calling to be satisfied. He's satisfied. I'm satisfied. Christ is satisfied. And all together we are communing together. It is a celebration of the sweet savor offerings unto the Lord. It's about worship. It's not about justice in the forgiving of our sins. You see how these offerings, there are five of them to picture the one offering of Christ. And there are two more. It does deal with our sins, but they're not part of the sweet savor here. It's not part of having peace with God here. It's with the burnt offering and the meal offering, loving God and loving our neighbor. So, observations. Communion is about worship, not justice. Sweet savor offerings, not unsweet savor. Christ has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. We, folks, we can't come into the presence of God unless we are as holy and perfect as He is holy. He cannot accept imperfection and sin of any kind in His presence. So how in the world are you and I ever going to make it? There's only one way, and that's because we're in Christ. And God looks at us as being clothed with His righteousness. And it's Christ He sees. And that's why we can come to Him. That's why we can worship here this morning. That's why you can sit around a communion table. That's why we can worship Him in the celebration of the fact that He's satisfied. And so are we. Christ loved God perfectly. He loved His neighbor as Himself. And then communion with God demands perfection. We commune with God in Christ's perfection, made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That, folks, will, if it ever really dawns on you, that'll blow your everlasting mind. We are made the righteousness of God. That's the burnt offering and the meal offering, Christ on our behalf. And it's why we have the peace offering. It's why we have communion with Him. There are a number of times when I have counseled with people that have had overriding guilt, that have just disturbed their whole position in life, brought trouble to the family, brought trouble to relationships, because they are just introspective about all the sin they have committed, even secret things that are buried deep in their soul. And as I've gone through and explained to them the double imputation that our sins were placed on Christ so that His righteousness could be placed on us, and it dawns on them that they are fully accepted before God because of what Christ has done on their behalf. And I see the light come into their eyes, and it dawns on them this incredible truth of what Christ has done for us. It just melts them into humility. And all of that hurt inside comes out because Christ bears it, and the healing begins to happen. It needs to dawn on you. It needs to dawn on me. What it is Christ has really done for us. He didn't just die for your sins. He died for your omissions of righteousness so that we are before God perfect, clothed with His righteousness. How could anything be better? And now I have peace with God. I have shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. I have hupereko. I have peace that passes understanding because of Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. I want to give you a moment to respond. You know that God's word was not given so that speakers like me can preach sermons. That happens, and it's a way of learning. But God's word was given to change your life. And it's about the Word of God seeping into your conscience, into your mind, into your heart, and you responding, "Oh Lord, this is incredible what You have done for me." And humbling yourself before Him. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me clue you in. You're not going to make it on your own. Only when you are in Christ, when you have received Him by faith as your Savior, only then can you have peace with God and the hope of eternal life. But if you know you're a Christian and you've received Christ, so often we bear the burdens of life and try our best to gain peace with God. And you need to realize this morning that you already have peace with God because of Christ. Oh, of course, He wants us to care for the things in our life. He wants us to aspire more and more to be like Him in loving God and loving our neighbor. But we have peace with God, not because of any effort of ours, but solely because of what He did on our behalf. And now I'm clothed in His righteousness. That's what salvation is, and it only happens in Jesus. Would you either receive Christ right now? Oh God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, thank You that You died for me. Come into my heart. Save me. On the authority of God's word, when you pray that simple sinner's prayer, Christ will save you and become your Lord and Savior. And if you're a Christian and you have burdens that you're bearing, oh, may you be encouraged this morning as you pray and say, "Oh, Spirit of God, help me to see. Open my eyes to the wonderful truth that I have peace with you, not because of me, but because of Jesus, my Savior." Father, bless decisions that may be made this morning. All of us need to respond to these great truths of the sweet savor offerings. Help us to understand them better, that we might understand better what it is that Christ has done for us. Oh, Father, minister in such personal ways to each one, whatever the need might be, that Jesus Christ is the answer to life, always. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.